Let's open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. For some that may not know, we are, and I'm probably obnoxiously committed to verse by verse. It's the best way to discipline me. Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Matthew. Sunday night, we're in the book of Romans, and tonight we'll be in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And then Wednesday night, we do the Old Testament, and we're going through the book of Jeremiah. And so we're in Jeremiah chapter 11 this Wednesday. And so this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. Just a little background, you know, Matthew kind of instantly jumps in and talks about the birth of Christ and gives us a little bit of what happened at the birth and with the wise men that showed up and their gifts and Herod's response and his threat that Jesus was born King of the Jews. And so then his slaughter throughout the coast of Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph and Jesus escaped down to Egypt. And so we looked at that just a couple weeks ago. Well, now, Matthew chapter 3, we really fast forward because here's where we're at in Matthew chapter 3. There's not a lot in the Bible about Jesus' childhood, right? So I've seen the memes. My favorite meme I've ever seen with Jesus. I don't think it's biblically accurate, but I still like it. And where Jesus is standing on the bathtub water and Mary's saying, "Get in." And but I don't think that happened. I don't think that happened because it tells us that the first miracle that Jesus performed was the water to wine. So I don't think any of that happened because I think his brothers and sisters then would have believed on him if they had seen Jesus do supernatural things during his childhood. All they saw was Jesus never getting in trouble. And so that didn't make him the popular sibling. And so where we're at in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is about 30 years old. That's the term that Luke uses. It, you know, we say he's 30 years old when his public ministry began. Now, he had some time in the temple when he was 12 years old. We learned about that, and he was doing some teaching. They were amazed. But his public ministry began at about 30 years of age, and chapter 3 really introduces us to that, introduces us to John the Baptist and his ministry. That's what we'll really cover this morning, verses 1 through 10. Read that with me in your hearts as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," John the Baptist is what it's talking about, "saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Verse 4. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Pretty typical guy. Not. Verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he," John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Title of the message this morning: are you ready for the kingdom? Are you ready for the kingdom? In many ways, this text could be, and I think is primarily for those that do not know Christ, for those that the Bible would call are lost. You're either lost in your sins or you are in Christ by faith in Christ. I also want to just tell you that I think this passage has incredible relevance for those that say, "I am a believer, I am a true follower of Jesus." Because I want to ask you, what is our issue? Every single person in this room, what's our issue? It's sin. Sin is what is ultimately going to kill us. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is what will... So as a believer, let me explain this. As a believer, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Just simply, I put my faith and my complete trust in Christ for who he is. Jesus is God. He is the eternal God. He is the only one that could take my eternal punishment. You see, if Jesus is an eternal, and the Muslims say he's not eternal, Jehovah's Witnesses say he's not eternal, Mormons say he's not eternal, Hindus say he's not eternal. I'm not picking on them. I'm just distinguishing the differences, right? Somebody told me one time, they asked their pastor years ago, they said, what's the difference between what we believe in all of these other religions? And the response was, well, you've just got to have faith. That was a terrible answer. There is a difference in what the Bible teaches versus most false religions. You understand that? I'm not here to tout me at all. I'm here to tout the Bible way. God said that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, I've done this before, but I'll do it again. So let's just say I'm going to make Stephen Tillery. Now, I'm going to pick a different. I'm going to make Randall because we're both Steves. That would be confusing, right? I'm going to make Randall. I'm going to make you the Word, and then I'm going to change the Word to Randall. I'm going to change the God to Steve. Okay, get over that. I'm not trying to do anything. But so in the beginning was Randall, and Randall was with Steve, and Randall was Steve. Oh, yeah, that's impossible with man, but that's our God. Three persons, one being. I don't even know exactly what I said there, but it's what the Bible says. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are one God, all eternal, and Jesus, God the Son, put on flesh and became a man. And so, simple faith in Christ, he is God, in that when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus qualified, he was eternal, he was born sinless, that's why he had to be born of a virgin. He took upon himself the wrath of God. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father was pouring out his wrath on his Son. What did Jesus do? Nothing. Except he took upon himself our sin. And he became filthy. And so God the Father must punish sin. You see, I want to tell you this. This is what people tell me all the time. They don't think God will punish sin. Now, I want to tell them, I tell them this, God loves them. John 17, 23 tells me he wants me to know, them to know that. But most people think God will ignore their sin. He didn't ignore the sin on his own Son. And I've got news for you. God loves Jesus more than he loves you. I have no issues with that. Oh, God loves me. I don't think I could see the difference, but I'm telling you, he loves Jesus, but when Jesus said, I'll take the sin of the world upon myself, he left God no choice, but God had to pour out his wrath on Jesus, or he would not be the God of the Bible. He would not be just. You see, that's the only way I can avoid eternal punishment, is somebody had to take my place, and the only one that qualified was God. In the person of Jesus, he came and he put on a body, he had blood, he had to die. He had to take the wrath of God. He was buried. And he rose again. Simple faith in Christ makes me a believer in Christ. So I want to tell you, understand this. When I talked this morning, are you ready for the kingdom? Sin will destroy every single person in this room. I want you to know this. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been removed. I've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so I am saved from my sins. Those are all biblical words, right? I want you to understand, though, and I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't have time, but in Sunday school, I ask people this all the time. Which sins does God forgive when he saves you from your sins? All of them. Past, present, and future, right? So then I ask people, do you need to confess your sins after you're saved? What would you say? Yes, what would you say? Yes. What happens if you don't confess your sins? Will you lose your salvation? No. You must confess your sins, because even as a believer, a follower of Jesus, my sins separate me from the fellowship of God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that's a strong form of sin. It's knowing what to do, and I decide not to do it consciously. It's rebellion. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My sin can get in the way of my fellowship. I'm a child of God forevermore. He saved me because of what Jesus did and just simple faith in Christ. But I want you to understand this. Sin will make my life useless eternally. And so when we talk about repentance today, I want every single believer in here to understand this. Sin is our issue. If you are a true follower of Christ, sin is your issue. If you are not a follower of Christ, sin is your issue. So let's just look at Matthew chapter 3. It says this, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So understand, John's father, Zechariah, was a priest, so they were in Jerusalem. So to the east of Jerusalem would be the Jordan River. And so John was in the wilderness of Judea. Remember this, there's three provinces in Israel, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was in Judea, but he grew up in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. So John was from Judea, so he goes east toward the Jordan River, and he is preaching, and here's his message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not going to go in great detail the kingdom of heaven. Here's all the kingdom of heaven is. It is this. God's rule is near. God's in charge, God's ruling today, but the finality of God and him administering justice to all that need to have justice as ministers to, it's near. That was said 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I will tell you, there should be a sense of urgency, both for the saved and the lost. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then the Bible tells us, in verse 3, he says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that's just the Greek transliterated, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I ask people this all the time. How long had people, we're in the first century here, how long had they been looking for the Messiah? A while. Thanks for the, I love the specifics. About 4,000 years, right? Were there false messiahs? There were. How would you know who the real deal was? 700 years prior to this, in Isaiah chapter 40, God said, he didn't say it this way, but he ended up being, I'm going to send this crazy guy that eats locust and honey. He has camel's hair for his outfit. Maybe that was fashionable. I don't think so. And he has a leather girdle around him. And I just envisioned John looking like a real strange guy, right? But there was something different about him. When John spoke, you had to listen. Jesus will later say, when we get to Matthew chapter 11, he'll say, of those born of a man and a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But you got to love this. He said, but the greatest man ever born of a woman, the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than the greatest man ever born by a woman. Understand this? You can be the number one human being ever, and you still must be born again. You still must be saved. Your goodness can never make you right with God. The least in the kingdom of heaven is better than the best ever born of a woman. That's a statement. And the Bible has it all over. Your goodness will never cut it. You need the righteousness of Christ. So John goes out and he's preaching. And he's preaching, and so there's a lot of goofy things that people preach about this passage, but I just want to tell you this. John was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't have to list out the full gospel every time it's mentioned. I want to show you a few verses. John was saying, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that in verse 2. There are people that will preach that say, you do not need to repent in order to be saved. I will tell you, the Bible's clear. All the word repentance means it's a change of mind, a change in direction. Here's what the Bible says. Everybody's going down this wide path. It's the path that leads to destruction. It's the path that you're going to feel really comfortable with because everybody else is going down that path. And so you're going down this path, and what repentance is, it's turning from the old way. It's turning from your sin. It's turning from dependence on you. It's turning from religion. It's turning from the way of the world. And it's turning by faith unto Christ. It's not that you're declaring that you'll never sin again. I've heard people say that. repentance is simply a change of mind, a change of direction. I will tell you, we as believers in Jesus Christ, those here that are believers, we need repentance. Sin is what will destroy us. And so John was preaching that. Let me just take you to a few verses. I want you to know for sure that John was preaching that repentance and faith. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I'll just cut to the chase. There was a debate. I'm not going to go into that debate in Acts chapter 19. Paul was ministering to some men and he asked them, you know, under what baptism were they baptized? And they said, John's. And here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Go back and look at the context. I'm just here to show you that John the Baptist was preaching repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. You know what? I don't think I typed it out right. I'm going to just turn there because there was something weird. All right, let me just read. Then said Paul. I cut off the then said. Then said Paul, verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. I want you to understand this. Paul was preaching repentance, that we must turn from our sins. I meet people like this all the time. I've just had conversations this week with people. I ask people this all the time. I'll say, are you born again? I can show you on my phone. The response. Yes, I was baptized. That's not being born again. I'm not trying to make fun of people. Most people are confused. There's two ways they think that you go to heaven. One is by being good, and two is some other religious act. You're not going to go to heaven because you've come to church this morning. Is going to church a good thing? It's not going to get you to heaven. Is being baptized a good thing if you follow the direction of the Bible? Yes, but it's not going to get you to heaven. There's a certain people that are candidates for baptism, those that are saved. And so people all the time, they give me different answers. I want you to understand this, though. You must turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. What is repentance? It's repent. Let me give you the official definitions, then I'm going to try to help. It's just change of direction, change of mind. But I want you to understand this. It's repentance toward God. This is very important. There's a lot of repentance. I believe every single person in this room, you've repented of your sin. Not necessarily godly sorrow, but have you ever regretted doing what's wrong? Oh, yes. When mama caught you. You ever, I know, we'll delete this. You ever been spanked before? Yes, you have. And you said, give me another one. Right? No, you didn't. You didn't say, give me another one. Now, when mama, was it mama or papa or both? And they invited the neighbors over to join in, right? And so you regretted doing that. I remember as a kid, this is just my life. This defines my life so much. Where we got this idea, I have no idea. It seemed like a really fun idea. So we made mud balls, big ones. And you know, this is just my personality. I had to make the biggest mud ball. It wasn't a contest of who made the biggest mud ball, but all we were trying to do was, when cars would drive by, we would roll them on the road and see if the tires would roll over them. I had a huge mud ball. And mine went airborne. I don't know how. I can't remember back this far. Mine went airborne and boom! Hit the windshield of this car. And I was quick back in the day. They couldn't find me. I realized right away I had regret. That's not godly sorrow. I remember I was hiding behind a bush. My neighbor found me and brought me home. And my mom took care of business. Oh, I had regret. Because then when my dad came home, he didn't think she did a good enough job. And I don't suggest that, parents. If mama takes care of it, let mama take care of it. Dad, just let mama take care of it. If you're home, Dad, you take care of it, all right? So I don't know if the double whammy was good. I probably needed it, right? But I don't think it's necessary. So I had regret. I was like, I'll never roll a nut ball under a car again. I haven't. But you see, that's not what the Bible's talking about with repentance, is regret, because, wow, this is a mess. I mean, double spankings, you know, and it's just, that's not repentance. Here's what repentance is. You're broken because you've sinned against God. You see, I want you to understand that it's, repentance is not even, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Repentance is not even the fear of the judgment to come. There's a place to have fear of the judgment to come. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. But repentance is totally a change of mind that says, you know, by God's grace, I don't want to do those things. You still have a flesh and you'll fight that till you die. But repentance is simply a turning from your sin, and in faith you turn to Christ. I want you to know this, that there is a time when if you're not born again, then the Bible would say you're lost. You must be born again. It's by repentance of your sin and faith in Christ. Oh, Christian, I want to tell you this. Our issue, Christian, is sin. Our issue is sin. If I ask people today, I'm going to take you to a quick passage because I love it when we reviewed one of my favorite passages, so I can't help but talk about it. I want you to understand, if I ask this, I'm not going to ask, so don't raise your hand. If I ask this, for every Christian in you, how many of you would love for God to give you a spiritual baby? You'd all raise your hands. You'd say, oh, I want a baby. I want God to give me just one soul, just one baby, right? You'd all ask it. Turn to John 15. I want to show you this. John 15. And then I'm going to move off of repentance, but I want to show you this. Here's what I believe. I'm going to show you this. This John 15, if you allow me to, I will personally study this with you. I want you to look at it. It's abiding in Christ. This is to believers. Let me tell you this. We need to abide in Christ. We need to soak in the Lord Jesus Christ, immerse ourselves in Him, His love, His word. And I will tell you the key of this. The key to abiding in Christ is immersing in God's word, and it's obeying Christ. See, I believe it's immersing in His word, it's immersing in His love, it's immersing in Christ, which comes through His word. So I'm going to tell you the Bible's super simple. If you are not immersing in the word of God, I don't think you should expect to see many souls in your life. That's one of the criteria. Look at John chapter 15, verse 8. He says this. Oh, let's just start at verse 7. I'll say this. He says, if you abide in me, and I think he's talking to believers. Abiding in Christ is that we live, we immerse ourselves in Him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, His word is critical. It's the Bible's simple. If the Bible is not what we are driven by, what we soak in, what we just are dominated by, we will wander. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I believe those are babies, right? I mean, I don't know if you'd call an apple tree when it has an apple. It goes, hey, that's a nice baby. But it's reproducing yourself, right? Spiritually. And God's the one that saves. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let me just try to summarize this. What will get in the way of your joy? How many of you, if I ask this, everybody's going to raise their hand. How many of you want to be happy? That's what joy is, right? You want your joy to be full. I just don't want a little joy. I want a lot of joy. Here's what the Bible says. He says, abide in my love. Jesus says this. Abide in my love. That's the key. Abide in my love, and your joy will be full. Well, how do we abide in His love? He says, keep my commandments. What would not keeping His commandments be called? Sin. And I will tell you, sin, we will not be abiding in Christ. If we are not abiding in Christ, don't expect to see a harvest of souls. You know, the average Baptist church, I love the church I preached in Texas last week, the average Baptist church, I've sat around and I review, what in the world am I doing? I always ask that question. And it's all about leadership. I believe every problem with Hope Baptist Church is leadership right here. I believe that. You're responsible for your own sin, but ultimately I'm ultimately responsible. I've got to accept that. So I began to go down our people. And I said, Hope Baptist Church has been here for 8 years. How many of our people have one soul to their name since Hope Baptist Church has started? The answer? Not many. What's the issue? It's sin. The key to bearing much fruit is abiding in Christ. The key to abiding in Christ is immersing in His Word, immersing in His love, and keeping His commandments. I want you to know, if we abide in Christ, abide in His love, and we immerse in His Word, we will obey Him. And when we do that, expect to see much fruit. I at least wish we would cry. We would weep. I at least wish we would be bothered. Here's my point this morning. When we saw John the Baptist saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we thought it was only for lost people, didn't we? I believe the Bible would tell each believer in this room, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The night cometh when no man can work. We've got a job to do. Let's get with it. And I'll tell you this, God's interested in us bearing much fruit. I am getting in the way of that fruit with my sin and with my lack of love for Christ and lack of love for His Word. I want you to know this. Oh, Christian, ask God, oh God, reveal my sin to me that I might turn from you. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 32. I only have 3 points this morning, so I forgot to put the first one up. You must repent. So, only two more. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 32. I'll turn there with you. Psalm chapter 32. You see, Christian, it's our sin. Oh, Christian, it's our sin. Oh, lost person, it's your sin. Jesus is the solution for the lost person. Jesus is the solution for the saved person. Do we love Him? That's the real question. Psalm chapter 32, I want to just give you this. This is a perspective of repentance. Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Let's look at this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let's just pause there. I will tell you this. Every single person that's been saved, wasn't that just the most wonderful day when the weight of your sin was removed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't that good? I will tell you this. It's just as good when you turn from your sin as a believer. I tell people this all the time. I've sinned way more since I've been a believer and follower of Jesus than before. My parents might debate that. I was saved just before I was 8 years old. They'd say, oh no, you were just a deep sinner. But God saved me, right? But I want to tell you this. Don't hold on to your sin. Let go of your sin. Turn from your sin. He says this, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Oh, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now this is what we do. Look at this. When I kept silence, we didn't confess our sin to the Lord. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. People ask me, Ron just asked me, a young man just asked him, he said, how do you know if you've truly believed? Verse 3 is a great example. Your sin bothers you like never before. It's like this. It's like, oh, you know, I heard this story. Maybe I told this story. I can't remember which stories I tell where, but it was of this. In Peru, Brother Gardner was telling us this story. This woman was an alcoholic. She got saved. Her whole life changed. She started bringing people to church, winning people to Christ. Everybody knew that her life changed. And all of a sudden, 6 months, 8 months, she was serving the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, she stopped coming to church. He said about 2-3 weeks later, she came to church and she looked haggard. She looked rough. You could tell she'd probably been drinking. And she sat on the front row. And after the service, Brother Gardner said, you know, how you been? And she just started weeping, weeping, weeping. And she said, I've lost my salvation. And he said, what happened? She said, I got drunk. And he said, let me ask you this question. Before you were saved, did it ever bother you that you got drunk before? She said, never bothered me. He said, praise the Lord, it bothers you. He said, I can't know your heart. But he said, usually only a believer is bothered with sin. I want you to know that's one sign that you're truly a believer, that you just can't wallow in sin like a pig in mud, that it'll bother you. So let's look at chapter 32, verse 3. It says, when I kept silence, you know, we do that, Christian. We hold on to our bitterness, our anger, our lust, our sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. See, the Lord won't leave his children alone. He's gonna convict us of his sin. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And now here's the beautiful thing about verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You see, it's always unto God. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I want to tell you this, the key. If you're lost this morning, you must turn from your sin and put your faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, sin is what will destroy our lives. I want to tell you, are you bearing much fruit? There is sin in the camp. Don't blame God. There's sin in the camp. I've got to look at my, I've watched my life. I love to analyze my life. I will tell you this, I don't know if I could ever say I'm walking with God, right? You know, the Bible, that's why it was Enoch, not Steve. It would never say Steve walked with God and was not, right? If Steve tried to walk with God and God loved him anyway. But I try to walk with God, and I know many of you do. When you're walking with God, do you not see a difference in the effect of your life? Do you know why? When we get away from sin, we open ourselves up for God to use us. Sin is what will destroy us. Oh, Christian, don't listen to this message and think this message isn't for you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be saved again, but because Jesus is who we need to focus on. Repent. I do want to tell you this. I want you to see this. I've already kind of preached it, so this second point's already been talked, is you must believe. I showed you some verses. I want to take you, look over to Mark, Matthew, Mark, just the next book. I want to take you to Mark. I want you to see that John was truly preaching the same thing that Jesus was. John was not preaching some repentance. Let me tell you why people, I think they make this stuff up. Because baptism, there was some baptism that occurred prior to John the Baptist. There was some ritual that occurred in Israel. They didn't call it baptism. And it was cleansing of those that would do special rites within the priesthood. And then the Jews, they were always adding, that if you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Judaism, they would then have you go through the mikvah, through the baptistry. They wouldn't call it a baptistry. And you would go through that ceremonially so that you would picture that you've truly turned from the old way, your sins have been removed, and so baptism wasn't necessarily new. They didn't call it that. So some people say John was just preaching, you know, that they needed to turn. No, John was preaching, turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Mark chapter 1, let's look at verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this. Now after that, John was put in prison. So John the Baptist was put in prison. That's how Mark begins. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now if you want to know what the gospel is, it's going to tell us. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from dependence on you. Turn from religion. Turn. Change of mind, change of direction, turn and believe the gospel, the good news, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I want you to understand this. Did the gospel exist before Jesus resurrected from the dead? Yes, it did. The gospel was preached. The Bible tells us. Go look at Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews chapter 2. It says that Moses preached the gospel. I have to be careful with the words I use. There are people that will tell you that the Old Testament saints were saved differently than the New Testament saints. That is blasphemy. That is dishonoring to Christ. The only way anyone has ever been saved is the gospel of the Messiah, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, repent and believe in the gospel. Did they necessarily know that it was going to be a crucifixion? No, but here's what they knew. Here's what you need to know. Here's what the gospel is. That God, the eternal God, became a man. The eternal God was sinless. The eternal God died, vicariously substituted for you, took your place, took your punishment. He was buried and he rose again. They knew that. And then we get to see all the great details, that his hands and his feet were pierced, the crucifixion, the spear by the soldier. And we ought to, even more than Old Testament saints, be dedicated. We know how he died. We know what he did. It's very specifically. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. He wants us to remember the body and the shedding of his blood. The torture of his body and the shedding of his blood. He wants us to remember that. They didn't do that in the Old Testament because God hadn't shown them exactly how the Messiah would die. Crown of thorns. Scourged. All of the suffering of his body and then of his blood. I want to tell you this. You must turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, don't just ignore this. Just don't ho-hum this. This is the key to my everyday life. I should wake up every day and say, will I live as though I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will I live as though my life is truly dedicated to Jesus Christ? Or will I say, don't have time for you today, Jesus. I've got a really busy day at work. You have no idea how busy I am. And so, Jesus, I'll get with you tomorrow. Let me tell you, if the devil finds out that you being busy at work will distract you from really consciously understanding that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's going to make you more busy. Busy, busy, busy. I'm just telling you, you might be busy, but live in belief in Jesus. I just want to tell you, repent and believe. Oh, Christian, sin is what will derail us. Sin is what will keep us from, ultimately, the Lord. If you don't repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave God no choice. He will do the same as he did to his son. He will pour out his wrath on you eternally. Ultimately, what's called the lake of fire. Third thing I want to show you today is there will be great evidence. There will be a difference. Now look at John. Look at this in verse 5. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. John was getting everybody's attention. He was different. They asked John, you'll see this in John chapter 1, I won't take you there. They asked John, they said, are you the one? He said, I am not. I'm not that one. I am come to tell you who the Messiah is. And so they all went out and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, I'm sure there were some false converts. I'm sure there were some people that were just getting baptized to get baptized. But I will tell you what John was preaching. John was saying, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to declare that to your friends, then come and be baptized. That's exactly what I preach today. But there are some that get baptized because they think it's some kind of magical formula to get to heaven. But John was preaching repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a demonstration of that when they followed in baptism. No different than what we do today. Jesus said that John's baptism was of the Father. I'm not going to question John's baptism. It was of the Lord. He asked them, he said, was it of the Father or not? And they all knew. I want you to understand this, though. Here's the difference. He looks at the Sadducees and Pharisees. He said, look at verse 7. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the religious leaders, the false religious leaders, that were works-based salvation. See, the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I was going to combine them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. Both of them thought you had to be good to get to heaven. Both of them were teaching works-based salvation. The only thing that united them was their hatred for Jesus. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees hated the Pharisees, until Jesus became their common opponent. And so John looks at them, these false religious leaders, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What's the wrath to come? The wrath to come is the wrath of God. You see, our sin is that bad. There's nobody in here that's an axe murderer. If you are, let me know. I've got a couple good Baptist churches I'll refer you to. But I want to tell you this. Every single person in this room, we deserve the wrath of God. I've got to convince myself of that every day. And it's good to be married, because if I'm not convincing myself, someone else does. Just kidding. She does. She's awesome. I've got to convince myself, because it's truth. If I think highly of myself, there's one person to think highly of, that's Jesus. So he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees and he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says this in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What that is, it's fruits suitable for repentance. I want to tell you this. It's so easy, everybody tells me this, I believe in Jesus. If I ask people this question, I don't ask them this question. If I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? 99 out of 100 people I meet would say, yes, I am. And then I'm like, where do I go? So here's what I say. If God were to ask you why he should let you in, what would you tell him? If you're a true believer, the first thing out of your lips would say, Jesus saved me from my sins. That's the only reason. I never get that. It's always, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And you know, then I've got the job of telling them, no, you're really not. But the law does that, right? Here's the reality. Easy to say you're a follower. Where's the fruit? Some of you are old enough to remember the Wendy's commercial, where's the beef? Right? It is, here's the reality. How many of you go to an apple orchard and go, I wonder if that's an apple tree? No. Why? Because you see the apples on the apple tree. Now, I want to tell you this. Everybody should know that you're a Christian. I love this. Dan, I'll use this example you gave me yesterday, and you weren't saying this for any other reason. And it was your boss looked at you, and he said, you don't drink, do you? You had never told anybody that. You'd never declared that. But he said, I didn't think so. All I'm telling you is he has seen something different in you, and he knew there was something, there was a passion, there was a love in you. And so I know this. I know you're trying to figure out, how do I witness to my boss? How do I share the gospel? How do I share Jesus Christ? You've laid the groundwork, and I know you have, right? But I want to tell you this. You should tell everybody about Jesus. No one is saved by watching you. But I'll tell you this, it'll glorify God because they'll see the fruits in your life. So then when you tell them about Jesus, they'll go, I knew something was different about you. You're just not as weird as I thought. Because you will be different. You will be different. I've been asking people just lately, when I study the scriptures, it just redirects how I witness. And I never want to be just the same old thing. And so I've been asking people this all the time. I'll say, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, I say, what evidence would there be? And I just pause, and they're like, and they're like, I don't know. And I said through to be not guilty, because the person that should have the most evidence is the person that says they're a follower of Jesus, right? In most trials, who is the most significant person that would testify in a trial? The one that's accused. And sometimes they say, I am not going to testify because I don't want to incriminate myself. I ask you this question, what evidence is there that you've truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be guilty of being a Christian? I think it's good to go to church. I love preaching to people. I don't like preaching to phones. It is, but I want to tell you, if the only evidence you have is you go to church. The Muslims go to church. Mosque. Same thing. Same thought. Same concept. The Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Catholics, they all go to church. You can sit in a garage all day long and it's not going to turn you into a car. You can go to church all day long and it doesn't make you a Christian. I want you to understand this. What evidence is there that you're a true believer in Jesus Christ? I want you to personally and individually, every single person. I talked to a lady just this past week. When you talk to people, you have millions of examples. I asked her this question, and she said, when I was 6 years old, and she's mid-40s, at least. You know, I'm trying to guess low. She said, when I was 6 years old, she said, I went forward, and that's when I did that. That's what she said. I said, anything else? I said, I'm really concerned for you. Because that's the only evidence you have is something you did, and there's been no change, no evidence since then. I want to tell you, if you became a follower of Jesus, there would be a change and there would be evidence. Not that we don't struggle with sin. Look, I'm not preaching my perfection. I'm not preaching me at all. I'm preaching Jesus Christ, Him high and lifted up. I do want to tell you this. When you're saved, Jesus changes you or He's a liar. If you say you're a Christian and there's zero evidence, you're basically calling Jesus a liar. John the Baptist said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth therefore fruit, meet for repentance, suitable for repentance." I just ask you this. It's a real question for you. And it could be that you're saved and you've just been wandering. I will tell you this. The Lord will receive you just like the prodigal son received the father received the prodigal son. I want you to know that. God's not difficult. If you're a child of God, He loves you. He will restore you to fellowship. But I will tell you this, it's sin. But here's my concern. Am I pastoring more people going to heaven or more people going to hell? You see, I believe this. If we are truly believers in Christ and we're walking with Christ and we're right with God, I think we ought to be seeing people saved. And I praise the Lord for pursuing people. We ought to. I love this. I love your stories. And you know what? Sow in tears, reap in joy. I'm not sure if we're weeping about it. I just want you to know this. If we are truly right with God, we're going to see people saved. I think that's the Bible. But in Baptist church, after Baptist church, after Baptist church, after Baptist church, after Baptist church, we say we love Jesus. We say we abide in Christ. We say we abide in His love. These are just tough times, preacher. No, I would tell you this. Salvation is no more difficult for God today than it was 2,000 years ago. The problem is us. Oh, Christian, repent and pursue Christ again. Oh, lost person, will you walk away one more time? Has it gotten easy for you to hear the gospel and to say, not today? Oh, make today the day you trust Christ. Why wait? He'll change you. You don't have to change you. Simply, by faith, say, I don't really know. I'm abandoning whatever I am, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to trust Him to save me, and He'll change you. It's that simple. I said, and this is my last comment, I said in the wedding, good to see some of our friends here. They are wore out, right? Wore out. I mean, just had a wedding. And I was just given pictures of a wedding, and I said, you know, all of the expense, all of the effort, all everything that goes into a wedding, I'm pro-eloping. Just trust me, I am. You know, if the parents approve and it's a believer with a believer, all those things have to be discovered, you get in a lot of trouble, aren't I? Parents are looking at me going like, I can't believe. I want your parents aligned with all that. So it'll just save a lot of angst, a lot of money. But here's the thing. We go through all of the pomp and the circumstances, and you know, I have to walk down the aisle slowly. You don't know how difficult it is for me. You know, and all I think is, be boring, be boring, just slower, slower. Because they kept saying, you got to go slower. And I'm like, since when can't the pastor walk the way everyone wants? You guys go slow. But I went slow. All the pomp and the circumstance. And here's what seals the deal. Two words. I do. That's it. Could have saved you a ton of money, Jake. I do. That was it. That's all that was needed. I do. Sign the paper and it's good. I'm not demeaning faith in Christ. It's simple faith that says, I'm yours. He'll save you. You see, He's paid the cost. He's paid the price. He'll save you. You can't do anything to earn it. It's Christ and Christ alone. Oh, Christian, is Jesus worth living for? Then He's worth repenting of our sins, making things right, and seeking souls for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Bible. This message is for me. Father, I need repentance. I don't want to harbor sin in my heart. I've seen it. I've lived it. And Father, it's a waste of time for me to preach if I'm holding on to any sin, and I pray, Father, that you would subdue me. Father, oh Father, I want to see people saved, and I need to abide in your Son. And it's through your word and just through simple obedience. Father, I pray that you'll save the lost this morning. I'm burdened. Yeah, there are lost people that know I know they're lost in this room. I pray that you'll remind them that I love them. I'm not trying to put them on the spot. Oh, but Father, I would love for you to save them today. Not because of anything from me, but because of your grace. And they would trust you in faith. Oh, Father, save the lost. Father, for believers, you've made it so simple for us. It's sin. I don't want people to leave feeling guilty. I want people to leave being right with you, Father. I want repentance in my life and in theirs. Not that we hang our heads and feel like we're loser Christians, but that we can be made right with you and we can have our joy be full. Oh, Father, may we ring the message out, repent and believe, and may it be a message in our own hearts every hour of every day. Father, bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?